I want to begin reading today in Hebrews chapter 10, the last verse, verse 39, and we'll read through Hebrews 11, verse 6, and then talk about these verses in this portion of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 9 through chapter 11, verse 6. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. The easiest way to work our way through Hebrews is to chop it up the way we're doing it and talk about sections. But Hebrews is an entire book. And I doubt that the first readers read it the way we preach through it. They read it as a unified letter. And we pick things out because they're important to us or precious to us, or they say things that really excite us, and then we focus on those things, and that's all well and good. I am not saying there's anything wrong with that. There are many good lessons to be learned from the smaller, intricate parts of anything that God has spoken. But I want to remind you today before I break this up, that this is a unified whole nonetheless. And do what you can to try and keep the book of Hebrews as a unified whole. So I stated, I believe, the last time we taught, everything from Hebrews 1 almost to the end of Hebrews chapter 10 is about realizing that Jesus Christ is the focus point for the Christian. He's the one who is God on earth. He is the one who speaks and we must listen to. He's the one who is our go-between between us and God. He's the one who is our high priest. He is everything to us. And then, from the end of Hebrews 10 through the rest of the book, God is talking about how we should live as a result of that. So with those things in mind, let's pray together and then we'll move on from Hebrews 10:39. Father God, this is your speaking, your word. I ask for clarity in talking about it, for the work of your Holy Spirit. And I pray for those who listen that they would hear you, that you would speak clearly to us. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Once again, Hebrews 10:39, but we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. We Christians are children of God, but we are also children of faith. Not because we have the Christian label, but because we have Christian faith. And it is this kind of faith that pleases God, Christian kind of faith. And we will be faithful to the end with this kind of faith if indeed we will endure and keep living out Christian faith. Now, one of the things that is true regardless of Christian faith is that we all live by faith, Christian and non-Christian alike. What differentiates us is that some put faith in Christ and in God and in the Word of God and in the will of God and in what is yet to come, and others put faith in what they can see here on the earth. I was just noticing today that there is a new article out about retirement and how it appears that given all of the downturn of the market and other losses in large institutions, including GM just simply cutting their stock loose and creating all new stock, that retirement funds, not just for the individual IRA, but the well-established retirement funds like the Michigan Teachers Association Retirement Fund, these funds are in deep trouble. And the future is not looking good for these types of funds. And yet we have put our trust in these things. Thousands, maybe millions of people have put their trust in such things. And that is the difference between Christian faith and living by faith apart from God and Jesus Christ. Christian faith is faith in the existence of God. It's faith in the supremacy of God, in the self-revelation of God, in the revealed will and word of God. It is faith in the judgment of God on sin and on sinners. It's faith in the blessings of God on righteousness and in eternal reward for, judgment of God on sin and in eternal reward for righteousness. It is faith in Christ being the Son of God, God in human flesh, God with us. It is faith in the saving work of Christ from the penalty of sin through his death and resurrection. It's faith in the love and mercy of God towards repentant sinners. Christian faith is faith in God's longing for a reconciled, intimate relationship with us. It's faith in grace and strength from God for godly living. It is faith in the provision and protection of God for daily living. It's faith in the Bible being God's word to us. It's faith in the promises of God. It's faith in the second coming of Christ and in the resurrection from the dead and in eternal life. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord. That starts the Apostles' Creed. These were statements of faith from the early church, and they come to us down through the ages. Christian faith is faith in these things. Now, the reality is we can see what God has made. And I love the brightness of fall colors. To me, the fall just brings out the colors of flowers like nobody's business. Plus, the leaves change, and when the sun is shining through them, they are amazingly beautiful to me. We can see what God has made. We can read what he has recorded in the scriptures, yet we cannot see God himself. We can't quantify God with some means of measurement. We can't touch him with our hands. We can't scientifically prove his existence. We can read the Bible and generally understand it. Yet the author behind the human authors can't be scientifically proven to be the Holy Spirit. Christ was seen by thousands before his death and by hundreds before his resurrection. And when I say thousands, don't forget he fed 5,000 men plus however many women and children were there. They just didn't count the women and children. And he fed another 4,000. I assume that was some of the same crowd, but there probably was new people there. He was seen by thousands before his death and by hundreds after his resurrection. Yet, no one could see where he was while his body was in the tomb. And nobody could see where he went when he ascended into the heavens. We only know that he went up. And even now we can't see him sitting at the right hand of God interceding for us. We believe these things by faith. And we can't see the Holy Spirit. He's like the wind. We can see the results, but not the Spirit himself. We can read about Christ's return. We can read about the great judgment following his return and the new heavens and new earth made by God for all who belong to him. All those things we can read about. But the reality is, we have not yet seen Christ return. That's still sometime in the future. We have not yet seen the judgment seat of Christ. In fact, we cannot see beyond the grave. We can't even see the tiniest bit of heaven. And yet Christian faith holds all these things to be just as true and just as real as what we can see and touch and measure here on earth. That's Christian faith. What's my point? Well, I hope it's the same one that God is making here in Hebrews 10:39 and through the end of Hebrews chapter 11. Though we cannot see God, and though we have not as yet seen or experienced all that he says will be, faith in God and in the words of God to the degree that we then proceed to live according to our faith is the kind of faith that pleases God. That's the kind of faith that is essential to be a Christian. And that kind of faith does three things for us. As I said, it pleases God. In pleasing Him, it gains His approval. We often call that saving faith. Secondly, it inspires us and gives us the inner confidence and conviction to remain obedient to the will and word of God to the end of our days here on earth. God calls this living by faith. And third, it brings us into a personally experienced, intimate relationship with God, such as Moses had in the tent of meeting. And the scripture calls this knowing God. This is eternal life, Jesus said. That they may know thee, that is God, and the one whom thou hast sent, that is Jesus Christ. Knowing like Moses knew God in the tent of meeting. The reality is that faith in God and the things of God which as yet cannot be seen, quantified, or touched often seems irrational to the world around us, maybe even a bit insane. People wonder why we live this way. Yet God takes the final verses of Hebrews 10 and all of Hebrews 11 to show us that this faith is the kind of faith that Christians are to have. This faith in the unseen that results in behavior according to our faith is what we Christians are to have. It's what makes saints of sinners. It's what the Old Testament believers lived out in order to gain the same approval from God that we gain through putting our faith in Jesus Christ and living accordingly. And that brings us to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. Verse 1 of Hebrews 11 is not a full definition of faith. What it is a description of faith's great characteristics in relation to the subject at hand, which is believing in that which is not yet seen but spoken of by God. It is the faith in the unseen that brings about obedience from the Christian from the life that we live day by day, from the body of Christ. It is the faith that drives perseverance in us so that we live this faith out, not just today or tomorrow or on good days, but on bad days as well, day by day. Verse 2, for by it the men of old gained approval, shows us that the Old Testament believers entered into a meaningful and acceptable relationship with God the same way we do, by faith. How were they saved? By faith. Pre-Christ? Yes, because the work of Jesus Christ went backwards as well as forward. So consider this. The requirement to obey God was the same for the Old Testament believers as it is for us. The requirement to love God with all our being was the same for them, Deuteronomy, as it is for us. The requirement to live up to what we know about God and what we have learned from God is the same for them as it is for us. Ezekiel. God's expectation that we pursue fellowship and intimate communion with Him was the same for us as it was for them. So that trusting in God's self-revelation, His revealed will, His promises of what will be, in spite of the fact that they could not see the end and we can't see all the end, was the same for them as it is for us. The point here is that the very same faith that gained the Old Testament saints approval with God gains us approval with God. And God's making this point, not me. I'm just reinforcing it to you. And that's what He's doing in these first two verses of Hebrews 11. So let's move on to Hebrews 11:3. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. All right, let me say that just a bit differently. I looked this verse up in a number of translations. I did like the Living Bible the best, I have to admit. Now, you know, don't throw that at me in the future, but that's the truth. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was created and formed by the words of God, so that what we now see did not come from anything that was ever or could ever be seen. In other words, God did not use anything that was to create what is. Now you may be thinking that this is a great verse for fighting the evolutionist and the scientist, and maybe that's true. But believe it or not, that's not God's purpose here. That just happens to be what we're up against in this era of life. What God is doing here is He's using creation to show that Christian faith accepts as fact what God says is true, even though what God says is true cannot be seen or validated or proven in some empirical scientific way. When we believe that God created all that we can see by speaking it into existence, in other words, when we accept as fact that He created what does exist from what does not exist, we are acting on the kind of faith that has always been and always will be required of God to please Him and to gain His approval. Now, I realize that in the church today there is a growing movement of explaining the world with just a tad of either evolution or the Big Bang, or somehow things were here before God created. And I don't wish to get into all of the can we prove it or can we not from the scientific model? But I do think that it's important for us to understand that taking God at his word, as naive or foolish as it may seem from certain worldly perspectives, is the wisest thing we can do. And I suppose that if you want to play with the other ideas, play with them and have all the fun you want, but don't let it get in between you and faith in God. It takes great faith to walk with God day by day. For the last several years, since we taught on the Sermon on the Mount, and I began to reflect on meekness, I have become convinced, and increasingly so, that it takes incredible faith to be meek, to be anywhere near meek like Christ was meek. It takes amazing faith. And we do not want to dissipate our faith on foolishness. Build your faith instead. And so the point here in verse 3 is that the kind of faith that has no doubts about God speaking the universe into existence is the kind of faith that we need for living the Christian life. Nurture that kind of faith. Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God speaking about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. This particular verse is in reference to the story about Cain and Abel recorded in Genesis chapter 4. And you can find that in verses 1 through 15. And to better understand the point God is making here in Hebrews, I want to just go back to that portion in Genesis and clarify a few conclusions gained from that story that's recorded there. The first thing is that we can easily conclude from the Genesis story that neither Cain nor Abel had offered a sacrifice to God before this incident. This was the first one. How old they were, I have no idea, but I'm just telling you, a natural, logical conclusion from that story is this was their first time to make a sacrifice. In other words, neither of them had any personal experience or empirical evidence as to the results of their sacrifice. All they had was God's word to them. They were sacrificing by faith in what they heard God say about the need or wisdom of sacrifices, or faith in what their parents told them. Now, I can't say this for sure, and I'm just putting it out there for your consideration, not as if it's true, please, because it's an assumption. One of the things that we find in that story in Genesis is that Cain was driven out from the presence of the Lord. Now, what that really means, I can't be certain, but I'm just suggesting that it's real likely, it's possible that God's presence, somewhat like it was in the garden, not as perfect, not as pure, not that God wasn't perfect and pure, but the experience of it by the humans wasn't anymore, but his presence was still somewhere around where these folks were living, because Cain was driven out from that presence. And it's real likely that if Abel and Cain hadn't heard from their parents, they likely had come across this presence of God and interacted with that. That's a possibility. So that's why I say they were sacrificing by faith on what they heard God say. Now, it's obvious one heard more clearly or better or took what God said more accurately than the other. Second, we can conclude that both boys had the same information about sacrifices. Now you may ask, why is this a reasonable conclusion? Well, in Genesis 4:7, God told Cain that if he did well, or in other words, if he did what he knew was the right thing to do, his sacrifice would be accepted. He needed to make a different sacrifice than the one he had made.
And if you read the story, you will see that God said nothing to Cain about what kind of sacrifice would be accepted. God didn't say, now Cain, if you do the right thing, and that is make a blood sacrifice, everything would be fine. No, he just said, if you do the right thing. The assumption is, from God's perspective, that Cain knew the right thing.
Finally, we can easily conclude that Abel believed in what God had revealed about such sacrifices and acted accordingly, while on the other hand, Cain did not believe in what God had revealed, and he acted according to his, what we would call in Christian circles, his unbelief, faith in something other than God's revealed word and God himself. All right, why is this story referenced here in Hebrews 11? This is my answer to that question, because I asked myself that very question. Why is this story here? I'd like us to think of this as an example of saving faith. Why? Because Abel's faith was a one-time act in relation to a blood sacrifice. Abel acted on his faith before knowing by experience what the outcome of that faith would be. We, those of us who count ourselves Christians, are sitting here thinking of ourselves as Christians because we've put our faith in something God has revealed about himself and the work of Jesus Christ, and we have never seen the outcome of that faith. We have not lived past death to affirm that what God says is true by experience. We live this by faith. And that's exactly what Abel did. He made the sacrifice by faith. He didn't know for certain from experience that God would approve of it. He just knew from what he'd been told, and he took that by faith, just like we are taking this by faith. And so this is an example of saving faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Now the story of Enoch is contained in just four verses in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. Enoch lived, I'll read these verses to you. Enoch lived 65 years. Then he became the father of Methuselah. Then, and I don't know if, you know, before becoming a father or after becoming a father, there was some transitional experience in his life, but after having Methuselah, Genesis 5:22 says, then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. I don't know what really happened, but one writer of books that I read made this suggestion that Enoch and God were walking down the road one day, and God said, you know, Enoch, my house is just a short distance away. Let's go there instead of back to yours. And that was it. He was gone. He went off to be with God. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. All right, so why is this story here? As Abel is an example of saving faith, I want to lay before you that Enoch is an example of living by faith over the long haul. And when I say long haul, I'm talking about 300 years. That's the long haul. So when you begin to question God's expectations of you for just, let's say you become a believer at 22 or 25 or something like that, and you live to 70, 80, or 90, and you're thinking, this is too much, God. Remember, Enoch did it for 300 years. And I know we could say, well, the calendar is different, and that's fine. But imagine that, 300 years of walking with God. And not emphasizing his failures, but doing so well that God took him. Now, I'm confident that some of us might find just a bit of comfort in making sure all of us knew that Enoch was imperfect. He didn't live a sinless life for 300 years, and I'll certainly acknowledge that that's the case. But I would say that as many of us know from raising children or living with a spouse or living with brothers and sisters or just being in the workplace, there is a world of difference between the person who is so generally good and loving that we hardly notice his failures and the person who is so generally difficult or whiny or angry, or controlling, or emotionally up and down, or insecure, or whatever else, that we hardly notice the good that he does. There is a difference between those two kinds of people, and we're able to recognize that difference. And so Enoch, in spite of his humanity, lived by faith in such a way as to not only please God for 300 years, but please God so much that God took Enoch home without Enoch having to pass through the portal of physical death. That's living by faith. So what's the important point here? We not only need faith for salvation, we need the same kind of faith for living the Christian life day by day. If you can be convinced that putting your faith in Jesus Christ will get you to eternal life one day, and after death, which you have never seen the other side of, that after death you're going to enter into God's glory and presence, if you're willing to believe that, then just as much. This was one of the first verses that God used to grab me, not to get me saved, but to change my life. Just as much believe that we ought to put away all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, and in its place put kindness, tenderness, and forgiveness. In other words, live that just as much as I live my confidence in eternal salvation. He who loves not knows not God. Live that just as much as I live my eternal salvation. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the pure in heart. Live that just as much. See, that's what Enoch did. And that's why God has put him here in the early part of Hebrews 11. We don't want to just get saved. Yes, we do want to get saved, but it doesn't stop there, as all of the first chapters of Hebrews help us see. This is an ongoing life. It doesn't end with salvation. It only begins there. We walk with God day by day after that, and we walk with him by faith. Which brings us to Hebrews 11:6. And without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So we've just talked about Abel and Enoch, and how they pleased God by faith, how they believed in the existence of God, they listened to his voice, they lived according to his will, they obeyed his commands, they drew near to him so they would have a personal relationship of communion and companionship with him. And God concludes verse 5 with Enoch was pleasing to God. And then he says here in verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so God is reinforcing this great truth about faith. The Christian life is a faith life. Obedience is a faith life. Having inner peace in the midst of the greatest turmoil is a faith life. Being confident in the comfort and security of God when all the world around you is falling apart, and especially financially for us Americans, that's a faith life. Deciding that you will love your spouse no matter how your spouse behaves, that's the faith life. Giving to others who are in need, in spite of what you see your needs to be, that's the faith life. So in spite of what we may think or what someone teaches, the reality is no one can please God apart from the kind of Christian faith that we've been talking about today. And here's why. Your thoughts, your words, and your deeds are a mirror of what you believe. This means that the way you live day in and day out is a living testimony of what you believe. If your faith is in someone other than God or in some way separated from God and in something other than God Himself, if it's in something other than God's way or God's word, that faith will show up in how you live. And at least in that area, you will not be pleasing to God. The faith that pleases God is the kind of faith that compels you to live as God would have you live. The greatest theological education or a complete knowledge of all God's attributes, which we listed some of them off today, these things do not please God. What pleases God is a humble obedience to His will. What pleases God is a pursuit of intimate communion and companionship with Him. Being able to teach others all there is to know about God, both the obvious and the mysterious. This does not gain you God's approval. What gains you God's approval is the kind of faith that brings you to humble obedience to His will and the pursuit of that intimate relationship with God Himself. As God puts it in James 4, 7, and 8, the way to please Him is to submit to God's rule and will as your normal way of life. And you have to do that by faith. It's to resist the devil when tempted to rebel against God and to go your own way, or to ignore God or to forget God. And finally, it's to draw near to God, because it's when we draw near to God that He draws near to us. Behold, He said, I stand at the door and knock. He's not saying that to unbelievers. I know we use that many times for evangelism, but He's speaking to the church. Drawing near to God is opening that door and asking Him to come in, not to save you, but to eat and commune with Him, to have time with Him, to fellowship with Him. And so the final verse here, verse 6 in the section we're looking at, makes this point. To please God with our faith, we must be like Abel and Enoch. We must put faith in what we cannot currently see or touch or prove true in some scientific or empirical way. And by that faith, we must live accordingly. And trust me, it's not Christian faith if it's not producing Christian life. It's faith in something else. One last thought here. The challenge for each of us is to have a single faith. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. God says to us in that same portion of James. Why? Because we are truly easily mixed-motived and double-minded. I certainly am. The challenge is to have a single faith, not several faiths. I've lived way too much of my life believing in God and I would encourage you not to do that. Get smarter before you're older. Tomorrow you're going to be a day older. This would be a good day to get smarter. We want to have a single faith. The world tempts us. The devil tempts us. Our flesh tempts us. There's always something there to pull us to other things to put our trust in. But the way that God has laid out for us, the way that works, the way that brings us into His presence and gives us that joy of His presence is the way of a single faith. Faith in God, what He says, and to live accordingly. And so I'd remind you that back in Hebrews chapter 10, and a little bit earlier than those end verses, He speaks of doing this together. This is a group activity, nurturing, promoting, encouraging a single faith. I reflect back to one of the communions that was given here probably a month ago or so, and the observation was that it just doesn't make sense that we should have to be responsible for our own lives when it's so much easier to take responsibility for others. And the truth is, we can see other people moving away from God pretty easily, but that means they can see that in us too, which means we need to be willing to listen to what other people are telling us, and we should be encouraging others to stay on the path when other things tempt us to unbelief in God and faith in the wrong things. And so, yes, we need the faith of Abel and Enoch, but I would encourage us to go this path together. We may not live 300 years, but it's possible we'll live a few more. And I know in the few more that I've lived, there's many temptations, many trials, many opportunities to go the wrong way. Let us support each other in having a single faith. When we're willing to accept as fact what God says about Himself, and to accept as fact how we should live, and then when we live according to those assumed, perceived, believed in facts, we are living by faith. The Christian faith. May that be what we live by day after day, and better as time goes on. Let's pray together.